Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
So in 3 days, I cross a small river, going from my fourth decade into my fifth decade. And it seems like a tiny little river right now, but, you know, 10 years ago, it looked like a vast chasm. But the funny thing is, I don't feel any different than I did when I was, like, 16. I just look at those pictures and realize that I was a whole lot younger then. And I can't quite run up and down the stairs the way I used to. And I don't, like, jump off the fourth stair anymore like I used to. But otherwise, inside, I'm the same person. Except I'm not. I'm very different inside. And that difference comes from lived experience. That difference comes from having crashed and burned hard a bunch of times. And realizing that the way that I did things then wasn't probably the best way to do things. And it comes from hearing a whisper. A whisper as I read scripture. A whispered question. Eric, what does it mean to be whole? What does it mean to be complete? What would it be like to be content with who you are? So for 10 years, I've really been thinking about those questions and trying to address who I am and the issues that I have instead of what I did in my first 40 years was looking at other people and saying they need to change their issues. And I think maybe the greatest learning I've had in the last 10 years has come from my children. I can't make them do anything. I can't make anybody do anything. Oh, do I wish I could push a button. And my daughter's not here. Don't tell her that I wish I could flip a bunch of switches. But I can't. But what I can do is I can work on me. And what I've learned is the more I work on me, the less issues I have with other people. And the questions that Jesus is asking us through all of the parables that he offers, I think are those questions. Questions that I saw as I was preparing for this worship service. There's another Methodist pastor who I like to read his blog, Steve Garnes Holmes, and he offered a series of statements which I turned into questions about this particular parable that we're studying today. He says, in gratitude, does God give us all the grace we need, regardless of our sense of deserving? A question to ponder for the next 10 years. Encouragement. Do I receive that encouragement? Do I receive the assurance that whatever gift I have to give is valuable to God? Am I willing to stop comparing myself to others? Man, I think that's the core of wisdom. Can I focus on me and not have to compare myself to others? How often do I want for myself what I would prefer that other people don't get? My desire to be superior. Oh, boy, have I worked on this one. My desire to be superior can warp my appreciation for other people's contributions. Injustice, will I be satisfied with my life while others around me don't have what they need? Can I accept that God doesn't follow my rules? Can Can I stop focusing on what I don't have instead of what I do? I've got a box of presents sitting on the counter at home, and my wife's not home. And I did peel back the tape on one of them because I just can't stop focusing on what I don't have. If I hear the story and think, this parable, hey, that's not fair, it's likely because I identify with the ones who worked all day. Why do I do that? How does the story feel if I imagine myself as the one who only worked an hour? As Jesus walked, especially in Matthew's gospel, wherever Jesus went, he was surrounded by crowds. Everywhere Jesus went, he was surrounded by crowds. And in the journey that he's on at this stage in the gospel, he's approaching Jerusalem. His last journey to Jerusalem, surrounded by crowds, surrounded by disciples, walking, talking, teaching, asking and answering questions. And there's one man who sees Jesus, hears Jesus is coming, somehow is aware that Jesus is coming, has heard about what Jesus teaches. And this man, I imagine, is desperate. And he runs up to Jesus, runs up to him, drops onto his knees, which for this man's status in life is really unusual because he's very rich. And at this stage of life, people assume that if you're rich, the gods must love you, so you don't get down on your knees for any other human being. But he says, Jesus, what do I need? What good deed do I need to do to fill this empty hole inside of me? Well, those aren't his literal words, but I think that's exactly what he's asking. Jesus, I've heard that you offer something the Jewish people don't usually talk about. You offer something more than we have, eternal life. Jesus, I don't know what else I could possibly have to fill this hole inside of me. Maybe that's what it is. What do I need to do to earn that? And Jesus does what he always does. He answers a question with a question. An incredibly powerful question. He says, what makes you think that you could do anything good enough to earn a relationship with God? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but not very much. Why do you call me good? And why do you think there's a good deed that you could do? Is what Jesus says. If you want to enter into life. See, now Jesus reframes the question. This isn't about life after death. This is about what I came to offer you. Life in its abundance before you die. And then life eternal. If you want to enter into life is literally what Jesus says. Then keep the commandments. And the six that he offers are the relationship commandments, the vertical commandments, not the horizontal ones. He doesn't want this young man thinking he can earn his way to God. He says, go develop relationships with people. Don't murder anybody. You could start there. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your mother and father. And then Jesus adds one that's not in the Ten Commandments. Go love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, hey, I do that already. And Jesus just smiles. In Mark's gospel, Mark says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Matthew doesn't say that, but I think Jesus looks at this young man, which Matthew specifically says, because when I was 18, 19 years old, I thought I did all that too. Thank God my parents are still alive so they can accept my apology. Jesus looked at him. And he said, young man. Now, what I'm going to quote is from the Gospel of Eric. This isn't exactly in Matthew's Gospel, but I believe this is what Jesus meant. He said, young man, we live in two very different worlds, you and I. You live in the world where you still think money and things make the man. We speak two different languages. We're really not even speaking the same language. I don't even know if you can hear what I'm saying. And we live in two completely different economies. You live in an economy that's value-based. I live in an economy that's relationship-based. said, if you truly want to fill that hole in your heart, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. But since Jesus was speaking a completely different language than the young man could hear, the young man had no idea what he was saying, and he went away. There's not an English word, I don't think, that's strong enough for the Greek phrase. There's not one word that can describe how dejected and saddened he was. He was crushed, which is why I say when he went to Jesus, there was something horribly missing in his life. He went away crushed because he couldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. He wanted a switch flipped. But I imagine he didn't go far. In my telling of the story, he went just far enough away that he could still hear Jesus, but that he didn't have to look in Jesus' eyes. So he heard Peter, and he heard Jesus talking to the disciples. When Jesus looked at the disciples and said, oh, it's impossible for a rich person to experience whole life in its abundance, in its fullness. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And Peter said, wait a minute. What about us? We've left everything, Jesus. What do we get? Literally, Peter says, what about us? What do we get? And Jesus says, you get to be relationship builders. You are going to be the moral leaders of all of my people. Truly, I tell you, anyone who leaves homes, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, will be repaid by hundreds of new homes, families, brothers, and sisters. And ultimately, you will be with me eternally. Jesus walks on. And I believe the young man started thinking about that, asking himself questions, listening to the whispers. And the questions that I think were going through Jesus' mind that he knew this people needed to hear, he immediately addressed in the parable that you heard read today. Because there is no gap in between the story I just related to you and the parable. The parable is an answer to the story of the rich young man. So Jesus knows that this crowd has no idea what he's saying. They're speaking two different languages, so he offers the language of parable. And I believe he offers this parable to answer two questions. What is the kingdom of God? And who does God want in the kingdom of God? The second question is answered right away. The landowner goes out into the village, to the marketplace, where all of the homeless people live, because that's what the landless people are. They're migrant laborers. They have no homes. They've lost all of their land. They depend completely on hoping that somebody will give them a job today in order to have enough money to eat, because they have nowhere to live and nothing beyond what they carry. They've come from all over. They're following the harvest. And the landowner goes out and he gathers up every single one of them. Now, we know from the story that he could have sent his foreman, because that foreman goes and pays everybody at the end of the story. But no, the landowner himself goes and collects the least and the lost. The people who are actually lower on the social status level than the slaves. Because slaves had food every day. Slaves had a place to live, not these people. The landowner himself goes and gathers them in. That's what Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And after he gathers everyone that's looking for work, takes them and shows them work. And then he goes back. At 9 o'clock, more people have come looking for work, and he gathers them. Now, he has struck a bargain with the first people. Work all day for me, and I'll pay you an honest day's wage. And they said, okay. The next group, he says, trust me. Which is a big thing at this time, because day laborers are so low on status, often they get used. They are hired but not paid. Happens way too frequently. Trust me, the landowner says, and I will pay you what's fair. And then he goes back at noon, and there's more, and he brings them in. And then he goes back at 3, and then he goes back at 5. The kingdom of heaven is like this, where the landowner will not rest until he personally gathers everyone in, the ones that the rest of society has cast aside. The second question, what is it like in this kingdom? What is it like in this economy? And we get that when the people are paid at the end. The phrase that hits me so powerfully is not, this is not fair. You paid them the same as us. That's got nothing to do with this parable. What this parable says is, you have made them equal to us. You made those people equal to me. And I know I'm better than they are. And the reason I asked Rebecca to read the King James Version, the New King James Version, is because it finishes with a very literal translation. Why do you give me the evil eye? See, the evil eye at this time and place was a way of murdering somebody with your eyes. The evil eye was such a powerful, superstitious issue for people at this time that they would wear amulets to protect them from somebody's evil eye. And I think that it's not coincidence that Matthew has Jesus begin a conversation with a rich young man by saying, do not murder. And at the end of the parable, the people are trying to murder the landowner with their eyes. Why do you try to murder me for being kind and generous? Because you have made us equal to them, and we're not equal to them. We're better than they are. Many years pass. Decades pass. The rich young man is now a rich older man. And he's doing what he enjoys the most. He's watching the laborers come back from the fields. No longer does he know how much money he's worth. When he was a young man, he used to measure himself against others, compare himself against others by how much he had in the bank. It was something that he counted every day, but he hasn't counted in a long, long time. He's built ministry upon ministry. He's transformed thousands of lives. And he knows what that whisper of Jesus means because he's heard that whisper so often. And now he responds to the whisper. You see, the whisper was, have you learned the answers to the questions? Now the young man says, as an old man, yes, I know the answers. And while I never actually murdered anybody, Jesus, yes, I did murder plenty of people by giving them the evil eye. And Jesus, while I never did commit adultery physically, oh, in my mind, so many times. And while I've never actually stolen from anybody, I have stolen justice. I've been a bystander. I stood by and watched while injustice after injustice after injustice occurred. And while I didn't overtly lie to people, yeah, Jesus, you know what I did. And boy, I wish I'd have treated my parents better. And my neighbors, yes, Jesus, I now realize who my neighbors are, and they aren't the people that have the same amount of money as me. And now he looks out at the crowd gathering by his foreman, and he does what he loves to do more than anything. He loves to be there, touching backs, shaking hands, praying with the workers, the day laborers that he personally has invited, and he loves to see their faces as his foreman pays them what he thinks is fair. For now, he has invited so many of these day laborers to live on his farm, to live in his vineyard, that he no longer is alone. The hole in his heart is gone because he has hundreds of brothers and sisters. Anywhere he goes, anywhere in the community, he has a place to lay his head. For anywhere he goes, there is somebody's family that he has hired, and he is welcome. And now he knows the greatest truth that Jesus has to offer. If we truly want to live, we must give ourselves away.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.